This morning, as we start our time together, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that sort of puts it into perspective what this Memorial Day may be to some of those men and women, and I do honor those still serving and those who have served, who are veterans and are still among us today, and their freedom that they fought for is just as important, and I do want to mention them and honor them from all the branches of the military today. But to truly be a military individual, it takes a mindset of a servant. You got to be willing to serve, not only serve your God, your country, but then to serve the people in which you're protecting and the people in which you're trying to be a part of keeping that freedom for. So I want to look at a servant's heart today, because you and I, we may not be in the military branch, but you and I are basically on the front lines for the cause of Christ. And we are soldiers, per se, listed through scriptures, and we are to be diligent in our service to our God. And I think instead of our message of gaining freedom, we need to give that freedom of Christ, because true freedom only comes from a relationship with Christ. And so turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. I want to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. And first, a couple questions. First of all, what does a servant's heart look like? And what characterizes that servant heart? And so tonight, as we study these, I want to put these in a perspective that we answer those questions. What does a servant heart look like? And what characteristics does it have? Because we have this passage of Scripture that Paul has written. And as writing this, he was writing this in a way of showing direction against the unfair judgment or against those who are coming against him and the process of his ministry. And there's a servant heart in this. And, you know, you and I are pressed on every side. You and I, there are things in today's day and age with the COVID, with just life, with we see the way the world is heading. And so we realize that there are many things in our life that are going on that sort of put us in a perspective of, you know, what is my role in this? What am I still to be doing? I'm convinced that God never asks any of us to ever give up our servant heart. Because if we don't have a servant heart in the world in which we live today, we will end up being more prideful, will end up being more about my agenda, it will be more about me instead of serving in the world. And so I'm convinced that God expects you and I to continually to have this servant heart no matter what the outside circumstance show us. And so studying that today, I think it'll give us some idea. But I'd like to read through verses 1 through 6, and then we will tear it apart a little bit and study it. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fall on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind, with one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, in those verses, we can pull out some principles, and I'm going to list six things today that we can pull out of there that I believe characterize that servant heart. The one that all of us should be exemplifying in our lives, regardless, again, of what is going on around us. So the first verse we find, we must deny ourselves. We are to please others, not ourselves. Verse 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Two words in that verse that I think we need to understand. First of all, the word infirmities simply means physical or mental weakness. And then that physical or mental weakness, when we see someone who is struggling physically to carry, to work, to accomplish things, it's an infirmity. Or even mentally, just life has got them so far down, they're hard for them mentally and emotionally to carry through. Those are infirmities that I believe God is wanting us to be aware of. And when he uses the word weak, it's not a strength concept. This word weakness deals with a knowledge of grace. And so what Paul's referring to, what we may say weaknesses in, you know, they can't lift up the couch, so we got to go help them. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that when there's a physical thing or a mental issue going on in somebody's life and their knowledge of the grace of God is weak, we that are stronger, that have a knowledge of the grace of God, should come alongside them and encourage them and share them the truths of the Word of God and help them and encourage them, because that's what a servant heart does. It looks and for the needs of others, and it does not please itself. You see, we need to understand that in doing this, by acknowledging the grace, there are several areas that we need to accomplish this. First of all, we need to encourage them. We encourage them by coming alongside them. We encourage them by praying for them. We encourage them by sharing some scripture with them. But as we deny ourselves, because we are not to please ourselves, we are denying that agenda that we may have, and we're willing to put time into someone else's life, willing to encourage them. Also, so the second thing is not only to encourage them, but we need to sympathize with them. We need to be willing to come along into their world. We need to be willing to step down into their pain or into their struggles, into their weakness. And it's much easier to go down into their world, see them where they're at, and lead them out into something better than it is just to tell them, hey, you just need to read this verse and go say a prayer and everything will be all right. It's walking in their world with them that really truly encourages them in this, I believe, the denying of ourselves. The third thing we find is to be concerned. Being concerned means that I'm going to take away what I may have had planned. I'm going to take away my time, and I'm going to spend it with you. I'm going to do what you need done to work through this. Again, all part of denying. And the last one is basically to minister strength to them. You know, sometimes just you and I being in their presence, sometimes you and I just praying with them, sometimes just doing a Bible study with them. Those are the things that having a servant's heart means. You have a willingness to serve, but the service is purposeful. The service is planned. The service is glorifying God, as we'll see in the end of our text. And so when we put this together in the very first point, we need to understand one of the greatest characteristics of a servant heart is someone who is willing to deny themselves of their pleasures, of their wants, of maybe their agenda, and willing to step in alongside somebody and help them through theirs. The second thing we find in verse 2, develop others. We are to add value to others. We need to develop them. Verse 2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now this pleasing our neighbor, basically it's not, this isn't an open form. This isn't, you know, whatever your neighbor asks, you just jump in and do. This verse defines, and I think limits, what you and I have a responsibility to do. So when we see this verse again, it's interesting because it says, first of all, that we are to please not let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. So whatever the neighbor is asking, if it's not something that's going to be good for him, and listen, it's not good in the world sense of understanding, it's good in the spiritual sense, it's a goodness and a joy, it's a what is going to help his soul, what is going to encourage him, what is going to strengthen him. Most of the time, the only thing that works in that, God is the author of the heart, he is the changer of the heart, he is the mender of the heart. So when you come alongside, denying self, come alongside somebody, when you want to develop them, you need to develop them through the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what changes. It pierces the soul asunder. It changes our outlook and our attitudes. So when we are not pleasing ourselves, but we are pleasing others, we are allowing them to develop and to build, I think, a stronger relationship with God for their good. It's not an unlimited list. You surely do not want to help them in their worldly ways. You don't want to help them do things because they have a need that's not going to draw them closer to God. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to help them in what would help them. And not only what is good for them, but the last two words, to edification. What does edification do? Well, you know, the church exists for the edification. Pastors, myself, teachers, we are to teach the Word of God to edify. And what that means is that we're teaching the Word of God to fix me, but as it fixes me, I'm going to take it and help someone else. You see, the edification means it's going to help me, but I'm going to use it to help someone else. So when we look at this neighbor and we look at the request, we are to develop others, we are looking at it in a way where we're going to take the truth of the Word of God. We're going to first apply it to our lives, but then we're going to take it and teach it to someone so that they can take it and then they can use it to someone else. That's the edification. It's more than just words. It's more than just for me. This is something that's, listen, the Word of God should never sit on your shelf every day. You, as a child of God, should never sit idle any day. Because as we learn, we are to pass it. We are to play it forward. We are to move it to someone else. That's the whole concept of the word edification. And so in that verse alone, we see some very important things that we are to teach them for their profit, but then they take it to the edification and teach it to someone else. So develop others. The third thing we want to look at as we study through this, we find in verse 3, accepts mistreatment. A characteristic of a servant heart is someone who accepts mistreatment. And that's a tough one, because we live in a world that I think we are seeing very clearly in the world we live in, that the religious organizations are really starting to be targeted in ways that we would look at as mistreatment, not right. We're not mentioned much other than a non-essential gathering of under a number. That's what we're listed under. And it amazes me is that those who think that the church is non-essential, they'll call up people who have a relationship with God when their world gets rocked. We are essential in the world in which we live. And don't let anybody tell you any different, because time will tell and time will prove who those people will go to when they need help the most. They'll go to the ones who are willing to have that servant heart and have that servant. So we need to accept the mistreatment. Verse 3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fall on me." Now I want to look at that for a moment, because the first thing we find in as accepts mistreatment is we are to forgive wrongs. That's accepting a mistreatment. Do you think Christ forgave when it says in the very first part of that verse that even Christ pleased not himself? Christ didn't come down to this earth to please Christ himself. Christ didn't come down to this earth to see what he could gain or just run his own life. Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. Christ came to give up his life so that you and I may live with God forever. He knew what it meant to forgive the wrongs. His whole ministry, he was wronged many times. Paul's life, as an example, wronged many times as he went into the areas of cities and started churches. He was wronged many times. Paul was writing this, and Paul was saying, as one of the characteristics of a servant heart, you have to accept people who mistreat you. And you have to accept it in a way, and we'll see at the end, that glorifies God. So we are to forgive the wrongs. We're not to hold the grudge. Hebrews 12 says that the bitterness that we hold in us gives us a slippery slope that basically takes us away from the blessings of God. Not salvation, but takes us away from the graces of God. And so that is something that I think is very important as we look in our lives, that we eliminate the need or the want to get even or get back. We just need to forgive them, and we need to move on from it. See, that's a true servant heart, because that needs to be gone out of our lives. And the second part of that verse, where it is stated, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fall on me. It's an interesting phrase, because when you look at it, it comes out of the Psalms, and it's an Old Testament phrase, and it's stating a true statement. But if you understand what that statement is meaning, when it says that Christ was our example and that Christ basically did not please himself. He took on, and just let's go to a couple of verses. John 5:30. In John chapter 5, verse 30, it states this: I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Christ himself in his own words said, I'm not here for me. I'm not here to be a part of any of this. And we realize that he took on the reproach. He took on all that man could give, all that we deserved and all that we are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So Christ, in the very first part of that verse, even Christ pleased not himself, we find in other parts of scriptures that he didn't please himself. He did it to obey the Father, and he did it so that we understand he knows. He knows my hurts. He knows my pains. He knows what I need better than anyone. And so by having that assurance and knowing that he was tempted, that he understood the infirmities, yet he was without sin, he is our example. And we really, truly need to understand that as we realize we cannot please ourselves. We need to be doing that for others. The next thing we need to realize in verse 4, we also find it in verse 3, point 4, that basically we need to imitate Christ. We are to look as Jesus as the model. When he modeled servanthood, his characteristics of his heart was he wasn't here. He denied himself, the kenosis. He emptied himself of all his heavenly attributes, but yet remained God as he came to earth. And he came as a servant, not one who came as a king, even though that he was King of Kings. We need to imitate him. We need to look at his example and say, he is the one that I want to follow. The fifth point we see in verse 4, we need to take the attitude of a student. Verse 4 says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. A servant heart has a characteristic of a student. We are to remain teachable. We are to remain someone who is willing to learn, someone who is willing not only to learn, but striving to learn. Listen, it's exciting. You know, at my age, going back to school and my age doing all the things that I'm doing in school, and I'm learning so many different things, and it's actually refreshing, because scripturally we are to always be learning. There's no one alive that has reached that point where they can stop. I think it's very clear to have a servant heart, you have to be willing to learn. You have to be willing to be teachable. If we are not, and I'm not just saying teachable of the scriptures, I mean teachable of anything. Because if we do not or have a heart to be taught, then that will trickle over into our spiritual life. And so even in our work world, even in our place of our influence, we need to be willing to be taught. If we come across as if we know it all, we have it all, we understand it all, then we're going to lose the opportunity to minister to the people that we're doing that with. So I think, as it stated earlier, in the infirmities and the weakness is the knowledge of grace. That is important, and we need to be learning about our God, learning what he expects of us, learning how we can share him to many other people. So it's a very important point in our life. Takes the attitude of a servant or of a student to have a servant's heart. The last one, the sixth one, pursues the harmony of relationships. Verse 5 and 6 both. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind, one mouth, glorifying even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, pursues the harmony of relationships. We are to pursue unity and peace among our relationships so that we can become very personable. We can become people we'll come to and they want to talk to us and they want to understand what we have. And that only comes from someone who's pursuing that. The two key phrases in there is like-minded, first of all, towards Christ. Then, verse 6, one mind, one mouth, glorifying God. You see, you can't glorify God until you're first one-minded like Christ. Christ had a servant's heart and a servant's attitude that he could glorify his Father. Our learning, turn back a few pages to Romans 5, chapter 5, and it's one of the greatest passages that talks about a hope, and we have a tremendous hope that we find in our God. In Romans chapter 5, it states this, verse 3 through 5. And not only so, but we have glory in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, that hope that I believe he's talking about in chapter 15, in verse 4, that we have this hope, the scriptures might comfort us. And to me, that's very important, as you and I are able to go out in this new platform and talk to people who are struggling, anxiety, or fearful of not knowing what they're going to do next. We have the scriptures, we have the platform to give them that hope. Hope comes through experience, tribulations, trials. All brings us to the hope that we have in our God. So when we look at this servant's heart and we look at the characteristics of this heart, what do we take away from this morning? The first thing I want to share as we take away is servanthood is not an option. Servanthood is required, I believe, from God to his children. It's one of those things that God says, this is what I want from you, not an option. Second thing is denying self is where it all starts. Listen, in the day and age in which we live, it's so easy to get caught up in the my time, my turn, my money, my deal. And so when we do that, we end up taking a God and we end up losing our servant's heart. If we don't have the servant's heart, denying yourself is the very first step. If we don't do that, then nothing else works. Third thing I want to pull away from this is because of Christ, you get to be a servant. And what I mean by the word get to, I want you to think about that for a minute, because when you get to, man, that's a privilege. That's an honor. Think of the military, men and women. They get to. That's a privilege and an honor to be the one to stand tall and serve their country. So you and I, because of Christ, we get to. Man, that's exciting to me because it opens my parameters of the platform that God gives me. Man, I get to. How many people don't get to? You see, it's an important thing. Because of him, you need to understand you get to be a servant for God. The last thing I want to bring out in this message is servanthood is a ministry. And ministry is not convenient, but sure makes God smile. Ministry is not convenient. You get your interruptions. You get your struggles. You get the people who you have to accept even though they wronged you. You get all the things that the world can throw at you. Ministry is not convenient because you're denying yourself. You're always learning. You're always looking. You're always busy. You're always out. Man, but it sure makes God smile. The very last verse that we read, that we may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasizes, you get to glorify God. That is amazing to me that God would stoop down and look at us, look at me, and say, you know what? You get to. I got a purpose for you. This is what I want you to do. But I can't accomplish that until I acquire that servant heart. And I pray today, as we go through this Memorial Weekend, that we don't forever forget the lives that it took for us to enjoy our freedoms today. But don't ever forget the life that Christ gave so that you get to be a servant for God to glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for the truth of this message. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I pray as we bring this to a close this morning, I pray we do so with an excitement, with a joy, with a, man, I get to be a part of this. And God, that brings us to a point to where, what in my life do I need to deny? Where in my life do I need to learn? Where do I need to expand? Father, may there may be some individuals that I need to just humble before them. Maybe there's people that we need to go to and make things right. And there are some wrongdoings that I just got to accept because you asked me to, not because it was ever made right. And God, I pray as we continue to have that servant heart that you will just place us on these platforms and you will put us in situations where we can be used by you. God, it's all about you working through us. And as we do what we do it for the audience of one. God, we do it to glorify you. God, we thank you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen.